To the passage I read from earlier on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes the word must is one of those words that we don't particularly like to hear. And yet there are times whenever that demand is actually of great benefit to us. Whether it is the law which says that you must wear a seatbelt, whether it is your parents who say to you, you must eat your greens. It may not be one that we particularly liked as children, but we're healthy and strong today because we ate our greens. Or whether it is parents saying to us on a day whenever we just want to lie on in bed, you must go to school. Or maybe it is your Sunday school teaching you from John chapter 3, you must be born again. And we can see that that word must is actually a very useful word at times. And here we can see that word must being used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, depending, of course, on which translation you are using. Here Paul says that these requirements for the eldership are not some sort of an optional extra, kind of like whenever you go to buy a new car. I'm sure all of you are buying a Ferrari, and you go in to buy the new car, and you're handed this big list of optional extras, and you can tick the boxes depending on just how much money you have in your bank account. Oops, I moved that too far on, didn't I? It depends how much money you have as to how many optional extras you get. Now, Paul says that these requirements that he sets out for the eldership are not optional extras. These are essentials. They must be there in the life of somebody who would be an elder. And the word must that is used here has the same sort of force to it as when we read the Son of Man must be lifted up. There was no other way. There was no alternative. When Jesus stood at the Mount of Olives and he looked over Jerusalem, he knew that he must go on. If our sins were to be paid for, if the price was to be paid to make us right with God, well then Jesus must go on. And so these requirements for the eldership are utterly essential. Now, before we come to look at them, I must confess that looking at these this week has hurt me. I guess it's a little bit like somebody lancing a boil. Have any of you, no, maybe I won't ask you if any of you have ever had boils, because you wouldn't want to admit to it. I've never had them, but I can imagine the pain that it is to lance a boil. A couple of years ago, I went go-karting, and there was a crash in front of me, and of course I bogged into the other go-karts, and one of them bounced up and hit my fingers in the steering wheel, and I managed to burst a couple of my nails. And I went into the hospital with the blood underneath my nails, and the nurse says to me, oh, I need to lance those nails. I says, what does that mean? She says, I need to get a needle, and I need to put it over a flame and get it really hot, and then she says, it'll just pierce right through your nail and you won't feel a thing. I never realized nurses could tell lies so adeptly. When she put that thing in, I could have hit the ceiling along with other things as well. But I knew what the pain was, and that's kind of what it's been like for me, to be honest with you, as I have read this passage this week, because it has hit me first. Okay, I'm saying that before I have a whole line of elders coming to me after the service and saying, you are hard on us this morning. Believe me, it starts here, and I'm hard on myself first. Now, there's two mistakes that I could make when I come to preach on this today. One is that I could set the criteria so high that nobody could possibly achieve it. And the other one is that I could set the criteria so low that actually it would undermine the essential criteria that are set out for us here. Whilst none of us will meet the criteria perfectly, I believe that these criteria should be present in the life of all of those who would be elders or are elders, at least to some degree. Maybe they're there in the bud form, that will eventually become a beautiful flower. Now, just before we get to looking at these criteria, I'm going to touch on a couple of important things. Now, this is where I could do with one of those glass-fronted things to kind of stop the rotten vegetables that could be thrown at me in the next few minutes. Please understand that as I talk about this, we're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We're talking about more secondary issues. So here goes. All right? Please bear with me in love. Here's the first thing I want to look at. I want to look at the maleness of the elder. Do you see why I wanted the screens put up? All right? The maleness of the elder. Now, I have no idea if maleness is a word at all, but you'll know what I'm getting at here. Some of you will have noticed last week, whenever I referred to the eldership, that I kept referring to the elder as he. I know some of you have picked up on that because some of you have had conversations about that. And we're going to deal with this a little bit more fully on Wednesday evening. We're going to look at the biblical reasons as to why I believe the eldership should be male. However, this morning I need to just fill it in a little bit before we get to move on in this. First of all, can I say PCI, Presbyterian Church in Ireland, allows for women elders, okay? However, since our supreme standard is the Word of God, a conscience clause has been added for those who don't agree with our denomination on this. And I'm one of them. The conscience clause means that I take a salary from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, even though I disagree with their particular rule on this one thing. So I tell you that you may vote for a woman into the eldership this morning, but I don't believe you should do so. Okay? You're free to do it. And if you do it, that's grand. Professor Ted Donnelly, one of the most eminent theologians in Northern Ireland, says this: "It is clear from all the passages in Scripture which deal with the office of the eldership that it is unscriptural to appoint a woman. There is no warrant in the Word of God for appointing women to the office of elder." Alistair Begg, one of the most prominent preachers in the world today, certainly my favorite of them all, says this: "It goes without saying that when we talk about eldership in the church, we are talking in terms of men and not in terms of women." Does that mean to say that whenever there are women elders that they are no good? Well, it pains me to say that very often they're much better than their male counterparts. But does that mean that it is right for them to be an elder? Well, here's the thing. If the Word of God doesn't say that it's right, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, it's not right. Now, often the problem is that when we come to refer to the eldership, we tend to think of such posts in terms of status. So you have ordinary members of the congregation. Some of them are then promoted to be committee members, and some of them are then promoted to become elders. And we think of it as a hierarchy which starts with the person sitting in the pew and makes its way up to the one who is an elder. Can I say that the Bible nowhere suggests that an elder is of a higher status than any other Christian? You see, in the Presbyterian Church, we believe in what is called the priesthood of all believers, and that says that we're all exactly equal. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Our salvation makes us entirely equal. So an elder is not of a higher status. You see, the eldership is not about status, but it is about service. All on the same level. But it just happens to be that the responsibilities of an elder are different to those of a committee person and are different to those of other believers. Doesn't mean they're more important. Now, how can I understand this a little better? Well, just to show you that I did go to biology a few times, women have babies. Okay, I think that's an irrefutable fact. We had proof of that this morning with the baptism. In other words, God made women to be different to men. Am I right? Okay, you can agree with me in this without having to throw anything heavy in my direction. God made women to be different. Now, if I say that is a woman's status, does that mean to say that a woman is, now I don't want you to answer this one, does that mean to say that a woman is more important than a man because she can give birth? See where I'm going with this? Or some women may say, in actual fact, that means to say that men are more important than women because men don't have to give birth. But does it really mean to say that there's a difference in status? Not at all. There may be a difference in functionality, but not a difference in status. So let me make my position abundantly clear, and I'm not going any further than this. If you want to hear more, this is my big sell. Come to the midweek on Wednesday evening. I'll have bodyguards around me, but come on Wednesday evening. Let me make my point clear. The role of women in the church is of equal importance to that of men. Their status is the same. We are all one in Christ. But their service is different. And the eldership is for men. 1 Timothy 2, passage before this one, talks about exactly that, amongst other passages. And we'll look at some of those on Wednesday evening. That's the maleness of the elder. The other one to get out of the way before we move on is this one, the oldness of the elder. Again, I've no idea if that's a word, but you'll see where I'm coming at it from. I guess this is why elders are called elder. Can I suggest that it doesn't necessarily mean that they're actually older in age, but they are those who are more mature in their faith. And that's why Paul actually says here that we're not to choose those who are young in their faith, but we're looking for those who show a level of spiritual maturity. And that's what we're looking for in the eldership. Now let's look at the nuts and bolts of what Paul is saying. That is, if you're still listening to me at this stage. Let's look at the nuts and bolts. Two things. I want to divide it into two ways here this morning. What should we know about the elder? Well, he should be godly. The most important contribution elders make to the congregation is in the area of their personal godliness. A church very often will not progress beyond where their minister and their elders are at. In other words, godly elders tend to produce godly people. Evangelizing elders tend to produce a congregation that is evangelistic in its approach. Kindly and caring elders tend to encourage the members of the congregation to be kindly and caring. It is very rare for a congregation to proceed further than where the elders and minister are at, spiritually speaking. And I guess we know that to some extent whenever we look at families. Very often you find that the kind of dad you have, and mother too, will tend to shape the way the kids turn out. Are they fun parents? Then you tend to find the children want things that are fun. Are they serious parents? Usually you find the children won't crack a smile. Are they positive or negative parents? Warm or cold? You see, we so often leave an indelible mark on our children's lives. And so the spiritual temperature of a congregation generally is set by the elders and how hot or how cold they are to the things of God. So we're looking for men who are godly. As we read through the characteristics of an elder here, I'm sure that you would agree with me that it suggests that there is a consistency in their lives. Any of you watched the wedding yesterday? Yeah? You know the one I'm talking about, don't you? Well, I have to be honest, I watched it and even found myself at one point in it anyway, whenever Charles took her armed leader up the aisle, feeling sort of a wee tug on my heartstrings. Anyway, they used the customary phrase, "as long as we both shall live," stating that they would be consistently true to each other for the rest of their earthly lives. And godliness in the life of an elder in the congregation is not to be one of those fluctuating things like our waist size, but it is to be something that is consistent within our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul isn't somebody who takes out gym membership and then never actually darkens the door of the gym. Paul says, "I'm not like Muhammad Ali." He doesn't mention Muhammad Ali. He says, not like a Muhammad Ali who sort of dances around the ring. He says, "I'm someone who gets in there and I engage consistently in the fight." And that's what we're looking for. Not in a physical sense. We don't want elders who are going to be quarrelsome and violent and short-tempered. But we do want ones who are engaging in the spiritual battle to which we are called. So let's look at verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, those of you who were listening to me last week, you're going to say, "Ah, Mark's got it wrong. Last week he said that people should not be electioneering to be an elder. If somebody comes and gives you a pen that says, 'Vote me for elder,' you should ignore them." Well, let me say, I still believe that I was right. And here's why. There's two words that we tend to use for the eldership. The first one is elder, which actually speaks about the office of the eldership. And the other one is overseer, which talks about the work of the elder. You see, you could talk about me. Only if you're really bored. But you could talk about me and you could say, "Well, Mark is my minister. And that's my post. I am your minister." Or you could refer to me as your pastor, as the shepherd of the flock. And an under-shepherd, that is. And there you're talking more about my duties or my responsibilities, the task that I'm called to. And we can refer to an elder, which is about the office of the eldership, and we can refer to an overseer. It's the same person doing the same job, but the term overseer tends to refer more to the work that they do. So Paul here is saying that an elder is not somebody who electioneers for it, but it's an overseer, somebody who does the work, somebody who desires to help people, who loves people, who promotes the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who may even be living like an elder without actually having been given the official responsibility of the eldership. So what we're looking for is somebody with a volunteer spirit. Somebody who has no reluctance to step up to the mark and who just loves serving the Lord. Can you see them when you look around this morning? Can you see people in the congregation this morning who fit the bill? Verse 2 says that he must be above reproach. Oops, I moved that forward too far. He must be above reproach. Again, we should know this doesn't mean that we're looking for perfect men, but it surely means that we're looking for someone who has made God a priority in their lives. Verse 2 goes on to say that they should be temperate and self-controlled and respectable. Alistair Begg says, He has to have about him the kind of sobriety you find in the cockpit of a plane, especially when things begin to go wrong. He is to have about him a self-control. He is to be respectable, orderly, well-behaved, and virtuous. He needs to have a good reputation in the community. You know, you can almost imagine yourself, and you're thinking about a couple of people for the eldership, and you go and talk to one of your friends in the church, and you say, do you know Cyril from church? The reply comes by, you mean Cyril, the guy who props up the bar? Why no Cyril? Oh, I know Cyril, all right. In fact, the whole street knows Cyril. He tends to sort of ramble home at about 3 a.m, and then he starts blattering on the door, let me in, let me in. Oh, I know Cyril, all right. And then you say to them, well, what about Marty? You know the guy in the church with the beard and the 3 children? Marty? You mean money bags, Marty? Stock market whiz? Yeah, I reckon Marty must have shares in the Financial Times, the number of times I've seen him reading it. He would be much better spending his money in anger management class. Did you hear about him last week? He lost it with his wife big time. She'd been out shopping in Marks and Spencer's, and he shouted at her, do you not know you're meant to be shopping in Lidl? It was so bad they had to call the police. Marty, oh yeah, I know Marty. So why are you interested in Cyril and Marty? The question comes back. Well, to tell you the truth, we're thinking of making them elders. Now, Paul says that the men you choose for the eldership should be those with a good reputation. Now, maybe that all sounds a bit far-fetched, but why do you think Paul would have written about these things? The problem was that in the church, some elders were lovers of booze. Others were lovers of money, and others were lovers of women other than their first wives. You see, when you go into the chemist or the newsagents or the charity shop in a huckle and you mention a man's name to them for the eldership, well, then you would hope that you're going to be hearing from people that they would make a suitable elder, that they're respectable. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 again. He says that they should be able to teach. This should be a man with strong, clear biblical views. Now listen, teaching is not the same as preaching. There is to be a teaching element in the preaching, but teaching is much broader and wider than just the preaching. And a godly elder is one who is able to refer people to the Word of God. When he goes to visit in a home and somebody says, you know, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Well, he's the one who's able to turn up the right passages of Scripture that point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or when they're visiting an elderly person and the person says, you know, I feel terribly lonely. The elder is the person who's able to go to the Psalms and find an appropriate one to say, you know, God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You're wanting someone who knows the Word of God, and the teaching may just be one-to-one in a private situation, or it could be standing up in the pulpit preaching to hundreds of people. But you're looking for those who would be suitable to teach, someone who can rightly divide the Word of truth. He should be godly. And also, forgot to put the title up on that one. He should be homely. He should be homely. Someone once said, what a man is in his home, so is he. Verse 2 says that he is to be the husband of but one wife. Now listen, we need to be a wee bit careful here that we don't apply to wooden an interpretation to this. If you read verse 2 in a wooden way, then you would end up saying, all elders must be married with at least two children. No single men should ever be elders. No men who don't have two children shouldn't be elders. They've got to have at least two children and be married. And that's why we can't apply to wooden an interpretation of this particular verse. So what does it mean? Well, it surely means that if he has a wife, then it is to be just one wife. And if he has children, then they are to be under his authority. There are some who say that a man can't be an elder if his wife has died and he is married again. You see, people get themselves absolutely tied up in wooden interpretations of passages like this. The simple meaning is that the man who serves as an elder is to be marked by fidelity and purity. He must manage his family well. So we read, just realizing for some reason the rest of my slides haven't come in here. I apologize for that. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Now, this doesn't mean to say that the man you're going to choose for the eldership has a perfect wife and a perfect family who always do the perfect things in the perfect time. Somebody like that is probably just a perfect nuisance. And I like to imagine that behind closed doors that they probably kick the cat like me and pick their nose or something equally disgusting. You see, none of us actually manages to live perfect lives, at least not all the time. And the point is that we're looking for a man who is seeking to set a godly example at home. It may well be that in later life the children choose to rebel against the example that is set. But that doesn't undo the parents' constant attempt and desire to point them to the Lord. The point that Paul is making is that a man needs to set a godly example at home before hoping to do so in the church. Now, this is where Paul argues from the lesser to the greater, and he says that, in a way, our home life is to be our little church, and that we need to be able to manage that little church before we hope to be able to manage the bigger church. That's really what's kind of behind this here. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you fathers should beat your kids into submission. Nor does it mean that you should turn your children into robots, able to quote the larger and shorter catechisms by the age of 3. I've seen those children wheeled out. It used to be whenever you were a minister and you called to visit in homes, that they would have wheeled the children out and they would have said, "What do you hear, wee Johnny, quoting the shorter catechism? What do you hear him quoting the commandments?" And nothing wrong with that, but we're not to turn them into these little robots. I've seen this over the years and witnessed kids grow up with no joy and no humor and no fun, and when they reach the teenage years, no interest in God or in the church. They grow up with a resentment. If that's what Christianity is, no thanks. You can count me out. Well, listen, don't appoint men like that to the eldership unless you want the church to be like that. In a way, the elder's family is the entrance examination which God sets for the eldership. The elder, says Paul, is to be a good husband, not one who's emotionally distant from his wife, not one who merely eats and sleeps in the house, but a husband who loves his wife and works alongside her. He needs to be devoted to his wife and a one-woman man. Equally, whilst he is to develop obedience amongst the children, he's not to be a tyrant who is cruel and heartless. He is to seek to bring out the best in his children. As I close, Alistair Begg suggests three deadly temptations within the eldership. Firstly, the temptation to shine. An elder should not be making it all about himself. The temptation to recline. We're not wanting those brought into the eldership who simply sit back and leave all of the work to the others. We want those who are quite happy to get busy in the work of the eldership. He says, be careful of those who have a temptation to shine, those who have a temptation to recline, and those who have a temptation to whine. There are those who can never see the positive. Martin Luther famously came down for breakfast one morning to find his wife dressed in mourning clothes. "My dear, has someone died?" he asked. "Martin, apparently God has died," she replied. "Where do you get that idea from?" Luther replied indignantly. "Well, the amount of whining you've been doing for the last number of weeks seems to indicate to me that there is no longer a God in heaven to whom you may turn. So it seems appropriate to dress for his funeral." Please, 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 don't select someone for the eldership who is always moaning without a good or positive word on the lips. We're looking for those who have the joy of the Lord in their lives. We're looking for those who are natural encouragers, those who love to build people up with their tongues and not pull people down. As I close, let me remind you that what is demanded of those, what is a must for those who would be elders, is a must for us all. For following the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how we should be: godly. A desire to know God more fully, to express God through our lives. Homely. Someone who seeks to be the best father, mother, son, daughter that they can possibly be. How are you living up to such standards? Let's be careful when we select those who would be elders to choose carefully those with these characteristics. We have a short missionary slot this morning. Philip, where are you?